Book of Jonah, chapter 3. We've been cruising on through Jonah here for a few weeks now. And one thing that keeps coming up in the book of Jonah, one of several things that keeps coming up in the book of Jonah, is first and foremost, Jonah, like we ran from what God wanted. However, God is greater than all of that, and God continuously pursues Jonah. And now Jonah is going to respond to God's latest pursuit of swallowing him into a fish. And so let's look at what the Lord's word says in Jonah chapter 3. We're going to read the first four verses. If you'll stand with me while we read it, and then we'll just stand to honor God's word and just to show that we believe this to be God's word. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and he said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." I thank you. Have a seat. Lord, as we study your word, we ask for your grace, your mercy. We ask for understanding that is beyond what we're able to do on our own. And we just ask for your Holy Spirit to give us that understanding, that he would stir and move in our hearts in a powerful way, Lord, that we would be wide open to what he has to say, God, that our hearts would not be closed off, that our ears would not be shut, that our brains would not be turned off, Lord. We just ask that instead of all those things, God, that we would be sitting here with eyes open and ears open to hear and hearts soft to receive your word, Lord. And I just pray, God, and I ask that you would work in here in a mighty way. Lord, I know that the enemy is trying so diligently to be a disruptor and a disturber. And so I just ask that you would just quiet him, move him out of the way, and allow us to respond to you, your power, your word, and your work in our hearts and minds. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, when we get into Jonah chapter 3, there's a couple of things that stick out to us. And one of the things is, just like the beginning of the book, it starts out with this passage of the word of the Lord came to Jonah. And we talked about that back in chapter 1, about how an amazing thing this is, that God would speak to someone, that God would give someone something to say. And we were talking about it even some this week in different scenarios of times where, and I hope you've experienced this if you're a Christian, where God gave you something to say. And those words were the words that someone needed to hear. Right at that moment, you spoke them, and God just put them into your heart. I remember one of my experiences that blessed me so much. I was here and I was having a hard time. I was going through a hard time. Sometimes being a pastor, you kind of have a struggle. You don't really know how to handle some things. And I was having one of those times. And I remember it. We were still in the other room. This room didn't exist in this form yet. It still looked a lot more like Top of the Hill than it did church. And so we were over there. And I was having a hard time, and things weren't getting better because I was here, and it was a Sunday morning, and the kids had been in Sunday school, and in the Sunday school time, they had taken manila folders, and they had cut them in half, right? Now, not in half, like fold half, like it was folded, and then they cut it in half. That way, you get it? Okay, you picture it in your mind? All right, and so I remember this, and it's something that as long as my brain works, I think I'll remember. And Alexis had made me something. And the verse written on the manila envelope thing was, "I have called you my friend." And the thing was, though, when Alexis wrote it, she had typical little kid handwriting. So, you know, the letters were huge. You know what I'm talking about? You know, like my writing's this tall. Kid handwriting's about that tall. And she had written really big, and so on the front of it, it just said, "I have called you," and that's what I needed. Right then, that's what I needed. I didn't need any other person's approval or anything else at that moment. At that moment, God said, Don't worry about anybody else. I called you. They didn't call you. I called you. And I was like, that's good. But you know what? Sunday school teachers had to be sensitive. Craft organizers for Sunday school, they had to be. And then Alexis had to have beautiful crayon handwriting for it to fit just right. And so when you get that, you know, when you see this, that the word of the Lord came to Jonah, we get so caught up in Jonah's story, I don't want you to miss the impact of the fact that God still uses His people to speak His word out to other people. And when He gives you that, you might have the exact right thing to say right at that moment because God is equipping you to say it. So don't miss that. But there is something else in this verse, and it is the words, the second time. And I don't know about y'all, but I have been told to do something more than once in my life. Oh, man. If my dad were here, he'd tell you a story or 80 about times when dad had spoken to me. And he'd say, you know, you should do this. And then there would be a repeat of that instruction later. And I know that I personally, as a dad, have said these words. I'm not going to tell you again. That implies that I have said it more than twice, okay? And so what's interesting here, though, is there is also an overload of grace found in this verse. You see, God is of such a position and an authority that God should just say something one time and it should be done exactly as He says it should be done. He has that kind of authority. I don't have that kind of authority. God does. So for God to say, I'm going to tell you again, is just nothing but grace. And right here He says to Jonah, He says, now, as I have mentioned before, I have something for you to do. And so the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, and He says this. He says, arise, in other words, get up, go to Nineveh. It's a great city. And listen to what He says here, though. Preach to it the message that I tell you. And so God says to Jonah, I've got something I want you to do. First off, you got to get off your hind parts. And next, you got to go. And when you get there, I will tell you what to say, and that is exactly what you are to say. Now, all of those things together are difficult, aren't they? When you are not in a movement, a motion idea, you don't want to get up. When you're laying in bed at 5 in the morning, the last thing you want to do is get up. And right? You guys can wake up a little bit. You guys are like drone. Anyway, listen, you can just wake up a little bit. It'll help me. All right? And so you can get up. You can get up and you can move, but it's not exactly what you want to do. And it's the same way when God begins to tell you, hey, I've got a direction for your life. I've got something that I want you to do for me. And you need to start moving in the direction I'm calling you to. There are lots of things that will try to keep you from getting up at that moment and going in that direction. And it's not just laziness, although that is one of our particular favorite ones. It's not just laziness. Some of it is stubbornness. Sometimes we would just like it if God would just understand that the world would be better if we were in charge and we were making the decisions. We think that way, or at least we act that way. And what else we need to recognize is it's not just stubbornness, it's not just laziness, it's just purity selfishness. You know, because you want to be cool, you want to be the most important person in the world, and the way to be the most important person in the world is you've got to be the one making all the decisions. And a lot of times we think that because we think we're smarter than everybody else. You ever notice that? Have you ever been listening to somebody talk, and the first thing you think is, well, that's not exactly how I would say it. That's not exactly how I would do it, or that's not exactly how I would teach it. When those are the only things that go through your mind when somebody's talking to you, you just think you're too smart. And that's dangerous. You should be absorbing things when people teach you, when they talk to you, when they encourage you. Anyway, that's a little sidetrack. Let me get back on. He says, arise, go to Nineveh, preach the message that I tell you. So what does he do? Verse 3, everybody look at verse 3 with me and just get excited in your heart for Jonah. So Jonah got up and went to Nineveh. And all God's people said, woohoo, yeah, all right. God said, go, get up and go. And he got up and he went. This is a turn of events in the book of Jonah. Okay? Previously on Lost, God said, get up and go to Nineveh. And Jonah got up and went to Tarshish. And so now God says, get up and go to Nineveh. And Jonah says, I know which direction to go this time. See, I had my compass upside down last time, God. That's what it was. And so he says, all right, I'm on my way. So he gets up and he goes to Nineveh. And listen to what it says about Nineveh. It says, Nineveh, it was an exceedingly great city. It was about a 3-day journey in extent. And so it was a big city. And so Jonah gets there, and it says on the first day that he arrived, that he began to proclaim his message. He cried out and he said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now, what we're going to do as a study time, Bible time, fellowship time now, is we're going to look at the fact that in verse 2, God says, preach the message that I give you. And when he got there, his message was, in 40 days, this city will be destroyed. Now, try to stay with me, Tom. He says, 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown, destroyed. Why? Why would God have Jonah go to these people and proclaim a message of destruction? Now, what you have to begin to try to think through is, why does God not only do it with Jonah, but he also does it with us? Is not the gospel also a part of saying, you have sinned, and your sin is destroying you and will destroy you? Isn't that a part of our message? Who gave us that message? God did. So when we go and proclaim the message of the gospel, a part of the message of the gospel is, at some point, and right now in your life, and at some point in the future, you will understand this more fully, but because of sin, you are destroyed and you will know destruction for forever. And that's a big deal. That's a big message. And so the question is, why would God choose for the message to be, there's destruction ahead of you? Now, back up just a little bit in Jonah, and he says this. Verse 2, he says, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry out against it. Rest of the verse, for their wickedness has come up before me. You see, when Jonah went to cry out to Nineveh, a part of what he was describing to them was, yes, God was going to destroy Nineveh. But God was going to destroy Nineveh for a reason. He wasn't just saying, I don't like your landscape. I don't like the way you dress. I don't like the way you walk on the wrong side of the road. He's not saying those things. He's saying there's a specific reason for the destruction that is about to come upon you. And that reasoning is that you have been sinning against me. That's what God's saying. Your sin against God is bringing destruction on you. That's what he's preaching when he gets there to Nineveh. And when we preach the gospel, we preach the same exact message. We preach that there is a sin that is existing in every single human being on the earth right now. Over 7 billion of us, all of us are sinners. And from in their hundreds all the way down to in their months, I'm telling you, they're sinful. You don't think little people are sinful. You haven't spent a lot of time with a 3-year-old lately. It's all over us. It's all throughout all of us. And I tell you what, I wish I could say that as we get older, it just goes away. But it intensifies and it hones itself in. And the next thing you know, we're hateful towards each other, disrespectful towards each other. We mistreat one another. That's just interactions between us, much less the way that we would treat God, the way that we put everything else that we can find in life ahead of God. We put money, houses, cars, just sports, all the things that we line up in front of God and say, these things are important before you, God. And these things are all sin. And I think, you know, when we look at this, if we were to begin to apply the message of Jonah to our lives and start to think through it in a gospel way, then I think one of the things that we have to understand as Christians that we have to make sure we never forget is that if we are to do this correctly, to take the gospel to the people around us who need it, first off, we got to remember, like Jesus told Jonah in chapter 3, verse 2, he says, arise, go, and then he said, preach to it the message that I tell you. A part of your message as gospel bearers has to be that you let people know that sin is still wrong and it still has eternal consequences because God is the one who will be judging. That hasn't changed just because most of our culture has abandoned the idea of God being in charge. That hasn't changed because all of a sudden now you can decide whether it's right or wrong. God doesn't work that way. He doesn't. He doesn't. You don't go to God and say, okay, God, here's what I want to talk to you about. I know in your word you said that for me to be a glutton and overeat is sin. But God, I've kind of renegotiated my contract. I live in a country where a lot of people do this. It's acceptable where I am. And so, God, I'm going to renegotiate. I want to work this out. And from now on, it is not sin for me to overeat. And God's not going to look at me and go, that's a very compelling argument. I tell you what, I'm taking gluttony off the table because you feel so strongly about doing it. Sexual sin. And I don't care if it's heterosexual or homosexual or any other kind of sexual you want to put on there. If it's sexual sin, it's all sin. And if you look at that and you say, well, it's okay because, you know, God wants me to break up my family and pursue my own joy with this new person that I've met and started to have sexual feelings for. And God says, you know, that's a good argument. I hadn't thought about it that way. We won't count that as sin anymore. It won't have any consequences anymore. Or if we said, you know what, God, we have decided that life inside of the womb is really not life at all. It's just something to be decided whether it's convenient enough to carry to the time of delivery. If we begin to say that and God says, you know what, I wove that baby together in the womb, but you know what, you're right, that's a compelling argument. We're just going to do away with that. God doesn't do that, guys. God says that when He has set and established a rule, He says, listen, this is the rule. If you break the rule, it's sin. It's against God. Amen. Do you know why sin is against God and not against each other? We hurt each other, but we don't sin directly against each other. The reason why is because we're not the ones who made the rules. The one who made the rules is God. And God said, here's how you must abide. And we can't do it because we're all sinful. And the problem with that is, just like this message that we have to understand that God was telling Jonah to go and tell, there was this understanding that we need to bring back to the core of our hearts and our minds that when we go out, we don't just stand against sin and point at it and go, that's really bad sin. What we do is we come out and we say, hey, sin destroys and kills, and God will bring down His wrath on you as a sinner, no matter what your sin is. Amen. You see, we want to stand on a soapbox about certain sins. Let me tell you something. You know which sins bring the wrath of God? All of them. So you need to be saved whether you're a pencil stealer in second grade or whether you are a serial rapist. You need to be saved because your sin, either way, has separated you from God. And all you're going to know is the wrath of God for all of eternity. And what we have to recognize in this is that if we're going to begin to proclaim the message that God has given us, we've got to get back to being willing to say we're all sinners and sin always brings destruction. Do you know why we should stand against things? Have you ever given any real thought to that? It's one of those things where we're like, I know I'm against certain things. I just don't know exactly why. And here's what I want you to think about. It is not merely that you're saying, this is wrong. Because it is wrong, so you should say that. But there's more to it. When you stand up and preach a message that it is wrong, what Jonah lacks in his preaching, you should have. Jonah lacks a care for the people of Nineveh. Jonah is hoping that when they hear you're going to be destroyed in 40 days, he's hoping that they'll go, oh, we've only got 40 days. Let's be as bad as we can be since that's all the time we've got left. And then God will wipe us out. He's hoping that they will not respond with repentance because he doesn't care about them. When you're sharing the message of the gospel with someone, you share that, yes, your sin is going to lead to your destruction, but you share that from a heart of saying, hey, don't be destroyed. You don't have to be destroyed because of your sin. Don't go that way. You know, and it's so odd because we've become, just culturally, we're just insane. I don't know how else to put it. If you want to do something, then it's fine for you to do it. That's not true. If your metric for whether or not you should do what you're thinking about doing is whether or not you want to do it, man, you are in big time, crazyville trouble. Here's why. Because that is just slavery. Because your passions are going to lead you down all sorts of crazy roads. And those roads all end in one spot, and that is destruction. So when you as a Christian stand up, you say, hey, God's message is that will destroy you. Don't just stand up and say, God doesn't like when you do that. That's not the way it is. God absolutely hates it with this violent passion that he will pour out on them if they don't repent. They need to hear that. That's got to be a part of our gospel message. If it's not, we fail to do it. So let me take you through some points of the Bible to make this even more clear. Okay, take your Bible. We're going to do a run. Matt is like 400 verses in that next slide, so hang in there, buddy. It's not 400. It's 380. Anyway, take your Bibles if you have one or follow along on the screen. Genesis chapter 6. What I want to do is I want to show you some of what God has to say about sin and about how he responds to sin. And I want us to see how we really need to focus in, bring our hearts to understand this. Listen to chapter 6, verses 5 through 7. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent and thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. So, next, look over a little bit to Genesis chapter 7. We're going to read verse 20 through the end of the chapter, and it says, the waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, the mountains were covered, and all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life. All that was on dry land died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man, cattle, creeping thing, birds of the air. They were destroyed from the earth, and only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive, and the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. So let me ask you guys something. Does it sound like God took it seriously that people were living in sin and living wickedly? Okay, in case that wasn't convincing enough to you, stay in Genesis and keep turning to the right until you get to chapter 18. God has just had an interaction with Abraham about saving the city. He's going to have an interaction with Abraham about saving the city and region of Sodom and Gomorrah. But look in verse 20 and 21. The Lord said to Abraham, he's talking to Abraham, he said, the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and I'll see you whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it, that has come up to me. And if not, I will know. And so what I want you to see there in that verse is, listen, when God says He's going to bring to bear judgment on people because of sin, He doesn't just say, you know, if He's just not just saying it. He investigates it. God knows whether or not you've really been sinful. Some of you in this room are incredible at hiding what your heart is really like. But God's never been fooled. God knows exactly the sin that you have in your heart, in your mind, in your actions. And what I want you to see there is He investigates it. He knows all about it. So look what happens, though. And just turn one more chapter over into chapter 19. And we're going to look at 24 to 28 in this particular section. And so, verse 24, this is God's response. So once He's investigated all of Sodom and Gomorrah, He says, "Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So He overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the city, and what grew on the ground. And his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the plain. And he saw and behold the smoke of the land, which went up like the smoke of a furnace." So there was sin there. And God's response to sin was the destruction of those who lived for, chased after, and went after that sin. Now, what would have been wise if you had lived in Sodom or Gomorrah? The best thing to do would be get out of Sodom and Gomorrah. If I said in 30 minutes, somebody's going to come and blow this church building up, but you guys hang out with me. Because we're the cool people. And this is what cool people do. Would you stay? No. You would say, that's crazy. There is imminent destruction coming upon us. And when God said, hey, sin leads to destruction. In Genesis 6, He showed it. In Genesis 18 and 19, He showed it leads to destruction. But that's not the end of it. Now, is it? Take your Bible now and turn over to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 16. Verse 19 begins this way. It says, "There was a certain rich man. He was clothed in purple and fine linen. He fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate. He desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and they licked his sores. And so it was that the beggar died. He was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man died and he was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham afar off in Lazarus' bosom, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and he said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us.' Then he said, 'Well, I beg you, therefore, my father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment.' And Abraham said to him, 'They have Moses, they have the prophets, let them hear them.' And he said, 'No, Father Abraham, if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' But Abraham said to him, 'If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rises from the dead.'" Now, Jesus tells us about what happened with these two men. And one man ends up in the protection and care of God for eternity. And another man is described as being in torment, in constant agony. And he was in such agony that what he asked for, he didn't ask for a pitcher of water. He didn't ask for a glass of water. He was in so much pain, so much torment from the just what he deserved from God for his sin. He said, is it possible that he may dip his finger in some water and come and touch my tongue? I don't know if you've ever really, truly been thirsty. I'm not talking about like you're thirsty as in like you would like a Mountain Dew. I'm talking about you're thirsty. And when you're really, really thirsty and your tongue and your mouth start to feel like a cotton ball, it's miserable. But here, in the midst of this torment, this man cries out and he says, if I could just have one drop of water for my tongue, something to help ease my suffering, my pain, the excruciating torment that I'm under. And the answer is no. It's not possible for anybody to bring you anything. And it's not possible for you to come to where we are. You see, what Jesus was telling us about these two men is that one chose to live in sin, to follow his sin, and he received the payment for his sin in everlasting torment that was terrible. I mean, it's so terrible that he described it as, I would just like a drop of water from my tongue for some relief. But there's a couple more passages for you to see that this is still going on. Go to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 12. It says, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. The moon became like blood. The stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. The sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up. Every mountain and island was moved out of its place. The kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man, hid themselves in caves and in rocks of the mountains and the mountain. And they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Turn a few pages over to Revelation chapter 14, verse 6. And it says, then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, for the honor of his judgment has come. The hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth and sea and springs of water. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, the great city, because she has made all the nations drink the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Then the third angel followed them and said with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. Take your Bible and turn a few more pages to the right and you'll find Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. As listen, if you're a Christian, if you've never been just overwhelmed and just gripped in your heart and your mind and your soul, that the destination for all who reject God and go after sin is all that we have just read here. Notice things like, he was in such torment that a drop of water sounded like something that would be refreshing. The torment described, the words are used like a smoke of a furnace. It is described as eternal flames. It is described as a lake of fire. Over in Genesis and over in Revelation, it talks about that the smoke of their torment rises day and night forever and ever. I mean, guys, we're talking about everlasting conscious torment under the wrath of God because people choose sin instead of choosing God. And if we believe that that is true, that's a part of the message, and we need to warn people. Listen, people don't need to be invited to church. They need to understand that their sinful lives are going to destroy them and send them to hell where they will be punished forever and ever. But there's a way to be escaped from that judgment. That doesn't have to be their destiny. But if you don't ever let them know that that's where sin leads, they won't understand that. Because we live in a culture that does not teach a single consequence. And since there are no consequences in our culture, we need to sound like absolute crazy people. And we need to stand up and say, hey, there are consequences for sin. And they aren't just, you shouldn't have done that. There are everlasting and conscious torment in hell forever. Now listen, knowing that, when you see that lost family member and God says to you, get up and go and tell them my message. When God says, when you drive past your neighbor's house and God says, get up and go and tell them my message. When God says to the person that you've never met, standing in the food line aisle, and God says, get up, go, tell them my message. You can't leave out that sin is destroying them and will for forever. You have to tell them. If you don't tell them that, you do not love them. Did you hear that? It is not love to let somebody blindly walk into hell while you knew all along what it would bring. People will not stand at the judgment seat of God and look at you and go, ah, I wish you would have left me alone about all that hell talk. But if you stay silent, I almost imagine that they would be able to look at you and be like, why didn't you tell me? If you will, if you'll just bow your heads with me for just a moment. Guys, we have to be aware that what we are called to do is proclaim the message that God has given us. That message is the gospel, and then part of the message of the gospel is that sin has consequences which lead to death, destruction, and an eternity under the wrath of God in everlasting conscious torment. Because God is aware of all sin. And God will judge all sin. All sin. Not select sins. Not sins committed on certain days of the week at certain ages. God will judge all sin. And the result of that will be that there is a real eternal punishment for those who did not turn from their sin to Jesus. For those who refused the sacrifice of Jesus, there will be no forgiveness for them. They will only know this torment that will just take away everything that they have ever enjoyed in their life. It will not be a party in hell with Corona and Budweiser. You won't be hanging out with your friends in hell. You will be in a torment that you can't even fathom right this moment. And what I want you to be able to say as a Christian is I want you to look at people that you care about. And I want you to be able to say, hey, your sin is going to destroy you. And it is a destruction that you can't fathom. Please turn from your sin. Look at that friend. Look at that neighbor. Look at that stranger who you don't know from Adam, but you know that the one thing you don't want them to know is the full wrath of God. And go to them and say, hey, please turn from your sin. You don't have to be destroyed this way. There is a way in Jesus to have your sins forgiven. To be taken from being a child of God's wrath, to be made an adopted son or daughter of God with an eternal inheritance with Him where pleasure is forevermore instead of torment. You see, that's the other part of the gospel message, and we'll be able to talk about that more next week, but I'm not going to leave here without reminding every one of you here, because I know that there's some of you that came in here today, you're not Christians. You hear this message, you're like, yeah, we'll see. I'm not really worried about God's wrath. Let me tell you something, you should be. Because if you're not saved by Jesus this morning, you are going to know the wrath of God, something that's more fierce than you've ever known. And this morning, God is saying, you can be rescued from that wrath. Because what Jesus did on the cross is, Jesus took your place under the wrath of God. See, God poured out His wrath. Somebody had to pay for your sin. Jesus paid for your sin. And He offers you forgiveness. But you see, what you have to do is you have to recognize, first off, that you are a sinner. That you are going to be destroyed. That your sin is destroying you now, and for eternity it will have consequences that you can't live with, that you can't even imagine. They're so horrible. And you got to be able to say, hey, I believe that. But you also have to be able to say, I don't want that. And you've got to abandon every thought in your mind that you can rescue yourself from that destination. You can't do it. Only Jesus can. Praise God, He was willing to do it. When He died, He took God's wrath in your place. And He now says, all who come to Him, call on Him as Lord, will be saved. All who come to believe that He and He alone can bring forgiveness of sin. All who come to believe and understand that He is the only one that can take away the eternal punishment that we all deserve because we're all sinners. All who come to Him and say, Jesus, You died and Your death was sufficient to forgive all my sin. And I believe that. I believe that You died, and I believe that the way that I know for sure that it was a good enough sacrifice, that it was more than good enough, is because 3 days later You rose again and You defeated death, hell, the grave, the whole gamut. It was all destroyed by the power of the love of God and the perfection of Jesus. And if you will come and believe that today, the Bible says that you will be rescued from an eternity in hell and the consequences of your sin that are eternal. You can be rescued from those this morning. But that is going to have to be a personal decision that you make as you sit here. If there's anybody here, is there anybody here who would say, I'm under the wrath of God because I'm a sinner. But I want to come under the grace of God as a believer of Jesus Christ this morning. If you're here, you say, that's me. I need to be saved this morning, preacher. I know I've sinned enough to deserve hell, and I know that I can't rescue myself from it. Would you slip your hand up and look up here at me and say, that's me. I need to be saved this morning. All right. Christian, when is the last time you lovingly told somebody your sin is destroying you? It's going to send you to hell, where you will be in this torment that you cannot fathom. When is the last time you looked at somebody with love and said, God wants to rescue you from that? Hopefully, as you sit there, you can think of people that you said that to before, that you need to say it to 1,000 more times. Hopefully you can think of people in your life that God brings to your mind right now that you've never said it to, but you need to. And I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to come up here and pray for those people. You know why I want you to come up here and pray for these people? Because salvation is a gift from the Lord. Faith is something that Jesus is the author of. Grace and mercy belong to the Lord. And so if someone is going to be saved, it's going to have to be God that saves them. It is going to have to be God that awakens faith and trust in them. They cannot do it on their own. And so you, if you love them, I'm asking you, come up here and pray for them that God would open their eyes, that He would give them a heart of flesh where it has been a heart of stone, that the sin that has blinded them and just sent them heading down a path for death, hell, and destruction, that they would be turned from that and cry out to God. Call Him out by name. Pray for them sincerely, and not just now, but when you leave here, continue to pray. Every time you see them, tell them. Beg with them, plead with them. Listen, guys, listen, hell is real. And it is where many, many are headed. Let's begin to plead with them, beg of them that they would hear the message, and let them know that God loves them, that He will redeem them from all their sin. He will save them. They must come to Him in belief.
Right. This the reality is it's hard work. It's difficult for us. Sometimes we run from it. But you know, God pursues us like He did with Jonah. And my prayer is that maybe this is the second, third, or 400th time that God has moved in your heart to share the truth of what awaits those who seek sin instead of God, who reject the sacrifice of Jesus. And my prayer is that you will be stirred in your heart to go to them, that you will get up when you get up from here, and that you will go, that you will share the message. And if they reject it, the next time God tells you to go, go again. You see them again, tell them again. Hell does not stop being a reality just because someone refuses to believe it. And so you keep telling them. And you never know. For about the 4,000th time that you share it, they might look you in the eye and say, "Oh, I believe." And it'll be unlike anything you've ever known. But okay, guys, listen, I hope y'all have a fantastic week. Go and enjoy the rest of this beautiful day that the Lord has made. And hope you guys have a lovely, lovely week.